First Kings chapter 19. Hope you'll look there with me. Have your Bible with you. Follow along with us here. And some verses we want to read in First Kings chapter 19. I want to ask you this question, and this question is posed twice in this text. And the question is this: what are you doing here? What are you doing here? 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the mount of God. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life, take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Now even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." I'll stop reading right there. Now, when you look at the life of Elijah, he is a prophet like many of the prophets that just kind of steps out of nowhere, out of obscurity. We don't know who his parents was. We don't know much about him at all, as far as where he came from. You go back two chapters to chapter 17, and that's where you see him step on the scene. He's just kind of comes out of nowhere, and he's the prophet of God who speaks on behalf of God. And chapter 17 and chapter 18 are probably the two most power-packed chapters in all of the Scripture, for certain, in all of the Kings. It's just incredible when you go through and you see how that the Lord uses this man Elijah. He first, in chapter 17, he steps on the scene, And his only credentials are, I'm Elijah, I stand in the presence of God. And that was his credentials. That was his authority. I stand in the presence of God. And that gave him the authority to speak and to say and to do what he did that day, as he spoke to King Ahab and said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That was the beginning. That was the first prophetic utterance of Elijah, as he spoke and said, the rain's going to stop. Now, this was a fulfillment. There are several verses in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that describe a drought and the withholding of rain as a judgment of God. When they were warned concerning, if you turn from my commandments, if you turn away from my precepts and my laws, that I'm going to make the heavens like brass. I'm going to withhold the rain, and the land is going to be dry, and the land is going to suffer terrible drought. And it was to be a judgment of God. So whenever Elijah said what he did, it was not just his own. He didn't just think up this judgment. He was just Elijah who stands before God, who was just declaring, "You have committed this willful act against the plan, against the will of God, the plan of God, and as a result, you're suffering the consequences. The rain is going to stop. The land is going to dry up, and you're going to suffer." And so he begins to speak. As I said, this was the first prophetic word of Elijah. And then he begins. Then you see, as you go through chapter 17 and chapter 18, it's one miracle after another. As soon as he makes this pronouncement, then the Lord speaks to him and tells him where to go. Go out to the brook Cherith and you stay there. Everybody else is going to be starving and have no water, but I'm going to put you in a place by the brook Cherith, and the ravens are going to feed you meat there twice a day, and you're going to be by the brook. There's always going to be water for you. I'm going to sustain you. That was another miracle that was provided for Elijah. I'm going to take care of you out there, even though everybody else is suffering. When the brook dried up, then the Lord spoke to him again and said, go to Zarephath. There's a widow woman there that I have spoken to her, and she'll take care of you. So he goes to Zarephath, and as soon as he sees the woman, he asks her to bring him water and to make him a cake. And she said, Lord, I'll do it. I'm paraphrasing. Don't have time to go through all of this and read it all to you. And she said, I've just got a little bit of oil, a small amount of meal, and just for myself, just barely enough for me and my son, one more meal. I'm going to prepare this, and then we're going to die, like so many others are dying during this famine. Elijah said, well, you go ahead and make me the cakes, and you bring me the water. And as long, if you obey the word of the Lord and do what I'm asking you to do, you're going to have there's going to be meal in the barrel and oil in the barrel until the rain comes back. Amen. Another miracle in the ministry of Elijah. And so the Lord sustained her and gave her that promise and that miracle that he was going to provide for her. The next thing that happens is that her son gets sick and dies. And she brings him to the prophet, and he takes the child up into his upper chamber there, and he prays for the boy, and he actually stretches himself on top of this child three times, and the little boy is revived, he carries the child, the widow's son, back to him and said, here he is, he's alive. You talk about a man of God. You talk a man with great power with God, that spoke for God, that acted for God, that pronounced the judgments of God in God's stead. He was really, the prophets of God were that. They were the voice of God. They were in God's stead. They carried out God's will, God's word, and spoke to the people. This was a man who was mighty with God, miracle after miracle after miracle. The next thing that happens is he goes and he confronts Ahab. That's at the beginning of chapter 18. He confronts Ahab and he said, I want you to gather up all the prophets of Baal. There's 450 of them, and all the prophets of Ashtaroth, and they all set it at Jezebel's table and eat. She's sustaining them and keeping them.
And I want you to bring them all to Mount Carmel, and there we're going to have a showdown. He says, why, to all the people that are gathered there that day, why do you halt between two opinions? It was a nation divided, a nation that was backsliding and away from God, and there was a showdown there, Mount Carmel. You know the story, the famous showdown there at Mount Carmel, that God rains fire out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice that Elijah has made. Before that, from morning until midday, the prophets of Baal have cried and prayed. It says they even got up on the altars and were praying to their God. And they were cutting themselves and doing everything they could think of, but their God was silent. Elijah mocked them, said, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's went on a trip. And he mocked them and laughed at them. When all the people saw, after Elijah commanded that the sacrifice be put there, and barrel after barrel after barrel, if you can imagine, this was in the middle of a drought, or maybe toward the end of this drought, actually, 3 years, 3.5 years. So there wasn't water all that plentiful, but wherever it came from, they probably had to bring it a distance, and he commanded them to come. They came with 4 barrels, poured it all over the altar and the sacrifices. He said, 4 more, poured it all over the altar, and they did that 3 times, and they had dug a trench around the altar, and the altar was soaked with water until the water ran off in the trenches around the altar. When the fire fell from heaven, Elijah just prayed that one simple little, I believe, one verse prayer. That one little prayer that he prayed, and the fire from heaven fell and consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the stones that the altars were made of. It dried up all the water that was in the trenches. Then everybody knew. Everyone that was there that day, they knew that Elijah's God was the true and living God who answers by fire. And everybody that was there that day, then they realized that these prophets of Baal and these prophets of Ashtaroth, that they were wicked and evil. And I'm trying to go through all this real quickly here, because there's more miracles in chapter 17 and 18. That Elijah said, now let's kill him. He took him down by a stream or something there, and says, he took all 850 of them down there and commanded, kill them all. Destroy all these prophets. And that's exactly what happened. Then Elijah says to Ahab, you better get ready, get your horses and your chariots all ready, because it's getting ready to rain. This drought is about over, and I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Amen. You know the story. Went up on top of the hill, and his servant came back and said, nothing. I don't see anything, nothing, no clouds. Go again. Go 7 times. If you can imagine the persistence of Elijah, probably the weariness of the servant who's saying, I've already went 6 times. There's nothing there. The 7th time, there's a cloud. It's tiny. It's the size of a man's hand. That's when Elijah said to Ahab, we better get moving. It's going to rain. Amen. By that time, the clouds are rolling in and a great rain has come. Elijah is racing back he's racing back. And Elijah has gone through all this in chapter 17 and chapter 18. This is probably just a matter of days or weeks that all this has transpired. And now, even after all this big showdown and everything that's happened, he outruns Ahab and gets back to Jezreel before he does. That's chapter 17 and 18 in a nutshell. That's all this display of the miraculous power of God in the life of Elijah. Now, in the text that I read to you here in chapter 19, it's this the response of Jezebel that changes everything. Ahab told Jezebel all that had happened. All those prophets had been murdered. And you would think that she would back up and say, well, we're defeated. There's no way we can deal with a man like this. But that's not her attitude at all. Instead, she comes back against him and sends a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me." It was like, "I dare you. You think you can, you did that to them. Just see, just try it against me." And then she said, "By this time tomorrow, Elijah, you're going to be like all of them." Now, what's so surprising is this man who had all this courage, who laughed at all of these prophets of Baal and saw them destroyed and prophesied all these things and commanded the law of God to be, all these things that had happened in chapter 17 and 18. I can't imagine a person with any greater faith and confidence in God, a man who stood before the presence of God. But this woman, Jezebel, puts him to flight. Now, how did that happen? How did it happen? Well, a couple of things were going on here. Number one, I believe that Elijah was physically, emotionally, spiritually drained. I mean, you talk about a couple of important weeks that had just taken place here. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And now he's physically drained. And, you know, just... He just completely depleted in every way. That's one thing that's going on. But I think that the bigger point to be made is that Jezebel is not just a woman. She's not just the wife of Ahab, but she was motivated by a demonic spirit. That same spirit comes up in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. I believe it is. Revelation chapter 2 in verses 19 and 20 is where it starts off there with the church at Thyatira. Actually, verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." He's really talking about the same spirit that the Jezebel of the Old Testament had is what they were dealing with here in this account of these seven churches of Asia. Jezebel. Her name means without cohabitation. It means that she was kind of the type of person that she was not submissive, but rather she was a dominator. That was her spirit. Her spirit was to be in control, not submissive. Her spirit was to intimidate. Her spirit was to bring doubt and hopelessness and to victimize people. And that was the spirit that was behind this woman, Jezebel. So sure, he was physically, spiritually, emotionally, every way, he was depleted. And then he comes up against this woman who is under the influence, controlled by this demonic spirit. And suddenly he's not able to deal with it. As a matter of fact, when he runs for his life, the Bible says, he finds a place under some juniper trees and he just says, "Lord, okay, now I can't take this anymore. Please kill me. Please kill me." Isn't it amazing how that someone, and I've read this account many times, someone who had so much experience with God, who stood in the presence of God and was so mightily used of the Lord that he could find himself in the predicament of being intimidated by this lady, this woman, who is controlled by this demonic spirit. It put him on the run. Literally, put him on the run. He's fearful for his life. And he just says, "This is enough. Can't take it. I can't take it anymore." Isn't it interesting how that you can go from a spiritual high and suddenly you can get hit head on with some spiritual attack against you and you find yourself so low you can't hardly dig your way out of it. It shows you, number one, it shows you that our human nature and the tendency of our human nature. And it shows, too, how dependent we are upon God. And if we are weak and depleted, and in need of help and strength from God, then we're going to find ourselves very, very vulnerable. This man who's strong and mighty in God. I think the scripture here confirms what I'm saying about his physical condition that he's in. Verse 5, it says he lay and slept under a juniper tree. He's exhausted. I mean, all these miracles and all of this killing of these prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth and outrunning Ahab's chariot. I mean, one thing after another. You talk about a stressful couple of weeks. He's at it. He's experienced the high of God working through him in such a wonderful way. And he's physically depleted, spiritually depleted. He needs help. And right at the time when you're in that place where you are as low physically and spiritually, that's when the enemy knows, this is my chance. I'm going to hit them hard. I'm going to attack them hard. I'm going to really come against them to try to bring destruction to their life. You know the story, and I think it really is a wonderful example of God's mercy and his compassion toward us in our need as he sends this angel of the Lord to come and to touch him and to say, arise and eat. He looked and there was a cake that was baked for him and a cruse of water, and he ate and he went back to sleep. He was kind of restoring physically. And all that he had gone through. And then it happens again. The angel of the Lord comes to him the second time. Wake up. You need to eat. You need to eat. Because the journey is too great for thee. How many of you have felt that way before? Have you felt that way? I'm telling you, I felt the Lord speaking to me about this the other day, that there's several, no doubt, that are a part of our church, and maybe some of you here tonight, that you have felt yourself under such an oppressive attack of the enemy that you're having a difficult time getting your head above water. You're struggling. Maybe you're not now, but you have in the past. So you identify with this. You understand what it is to be physically depleted and spiritually weakened and be under this attack of the enemy at a time when you really, really need help. And the Lord comes and sends help. You're too weak for this journey. So he arose and ate and went in the strength of that. When the Lord provides for you, it's enough to help you and to sustain you. But then in verse 9, he goes and he comes to a cave and lodges there. And the word of the Lord came to him there twice in this text. What are you doing here? That's the question that I have for maybe some of you here tonight, that you're dealing with things that I probably don't know anything about, but you're pretty overwhelmed with it. You know, you can go through a long siege of sickness. You can go through a long, difficult time of some trial that just seems to never go away. Do you know that one of the problems that Elijah had was that he thought that the Lord wasn't answering his prayer? He thought that the Lord wasn't doing what he thought he would do and how that he would do it. Because whenever the Lord says to him, what are you doing in this cave? Why are you here? This is not where you belong. You've got to get out there. You've got to get back in the work that I've called you to do. You're the man of God. You're the prophet of God. Why are you in this cave? Both times, whenever the Lord speaks to him, he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. Both times he answers the same way. What he was saying is, Lord, I don't get it. I have done all of these things. I thought that we had won these amazing victories. And then suddenly this demonic force, this woman comes and opposes me and resists me, and I just don't have any strength or courage or determination to resist it anymore. I'm all out. That's why I said, Lord, just take my life. Just, just kill me out here under this juniper tree. It's too much for me. I can't go on anymore. That's why he went and ran and hid in a cave. Cave is a dark place. Cave is not a pleasant place. And that's where he's at. That's not where the prophet of God needs to be. Some of you, I feel quite sure the Lord wouldn't have spoken to me about these verses of Scripture in this story. Some of you are struggling. You are struggling. And you are dealing with an oppressive spirit that's working to destroy you, to bring, this spirit of Jezebel wants to control. It wants to dominate. It wants to have its way. It wants you to fall prey, to bring fear and doubt. That's what's happening in Elijah's situation. He's fearful. He has no power to resist. He's all doubtful. The same man that had such power and such faith with God previously is now like this guy that just caved in to it all, because he's under attack of the spirit of Jezebel that brings hopelessness. And now he's hiding in a cave. Twice the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And I'd like to ask that question for maybe some of you here tonight, that you're down, you're discouraged, you're dealing with oppression, maybe depression, and you can't see that you're ever going to get out, so you've gone into this cave. And the question is, why are you here? That's not where you need to be. What do you need to do? Well, you need to reflect. You need to remember how God has helped you in the past. That God is, that's really one of the most difficult things for us, is to see that God is able to do today what he's always done. Amen. He can do right now just what he's always done. A verse in 2 Corinthians, verse number 10 of chapter 1, it says, who delivered us from so great a death? Past tense. Who delivered us from so great a death? And doth deliver. He has the ability. God does this. God does deliver. He has done it, and we know that he does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's the third category. That's where you and I are. Amen. That's where some of you are in your discouragement. Some of you have been in the cave way too long. That's not where you're going to be able to do anything for God. You're not going to be able to have any joy. You're not going to have any success, any power with God. Now, we can all identify with Elijah, because if it happens to this man who was a strong, mighty prophet of God, then you can believe that we're all susceptible to this kind of an attack. And the enemy gets you into such a shape that you just think, oh, I wish I could just die. Or I can't go on anymore. But you know that the Lord is so loving and so compassionate. If you'll turn your attention to him, he'll supply for you what you have need of. He'll give you the strength that you need to go in this journey. Amen. The journey's too difficult for you on your own. You need God to help you. You need the Lord to strengthen you, to feed you, to sustain you. And if you're dwelling in a dark cave of hopelessness and despair and discouragement and depression, and you can't see any way out of it, God calls us out of the cave. Yes, he does. He calls us out of the cave, just as he did Elijah. Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. I have put my hand upon you. You stood in my presence. I have spoken to you. You've been my voice. You have been mightily used by my hand to bring judgment to this nation and to show the mighty power of God. You don't belong in the cave. Amen. You don't belong in the cave. You don't belong in this place. But instead, you need to let God call you out of it. Amen. Call you out of your trouble and your despair. And that's exactly what happened. Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? His response is the same. Well, Lord, I thought that it was that we had won these great victories and it was all over with. And I was excited about it. I was so excited about it. I ran all the way to Jezreel. I thought the victory is in hand. And then this comes this spirit, this opposing spirit, this dominating spirit, this spirit that comes against me and has attacked me. And it's driven me back in this cave of despair and hopelessness, and I can't find my way out of it. And the Lord, in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way. Get back to where you were. Get back on track. Get back to where you were, what you were doing. I called you, and you see in chapter 17 and 18, it is one miracle after another. I'm using you mightily. You need to get back to where you were. Get back on track to seeing God manifest himself. I'm so thankful that he does, because you continue reading about the life of Elijah and he steps back into place. Amen. He gets out of that cave. And there's more miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle in the life of Elijah. As a matter of fact, to find this date counts 16 miracles in the ministry of Elijah. And because Elisha asked for a double portion, he says, if you can believe, find this date. He says there's 32 miracles recorded in the life of Elisha. Amen. So not only did Elijah have all of these miracles, but he had this son that's following him who asked for a double portion. And the miracles just keep going. Wouldn't have ever happened if he stayed in the cave. If he'd have stayed in the cave, it'd have been all over with. But he was used of the Lord. I'm not a person that's given to melancholy or discouragement too much. But I have to tell you, there have been times when I've had to really get a hold of myself. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I can't let this doubt get a hold of me. I can't let this situation get me down. I cannot afford to crawl back in that cave because it's cold and damp and there's nothing but death there and darkness and hopelessness there. You're never going to see anything that God wants to accomplish in your life if you stay in that place. Get out. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Amen. Let the Lord call you out of it. Amen. If you deal with discouragement, trouble, and you know, oppression and depression and these things, I understand. It's a very real thing. And I know I've been with people and I've ministered to people going through these kind of attacks where they're just like an overwhelming hopelessness that seems to engulf their life. I understand that it's a very real thing. I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying that God can call you out of that despair. He can do that, and he will, and he is. Amen. You know, really what we have is we have the choice. We can either just kind of relax and stay in that place and just say, okay, I give up. I give up. Or you can say, Lord, what do you have for me next? What do you have for me next? If you'll just get back on track, you might be surprised. You might be surprised how that God can work. How that he can move mightily. I heard the program the other day on the radio. Johnny Erickson Tata tells about how that she'd been, after her accident, she was paralyzed from the shoulders down, I believe. And she was in a hospital ward this was back a long time ago, so it was back when they had these wards where there'd be maybe several patients in the same ward. She was laying there just in desperation. Some of you may have heard this testimony of Johnny's. And just hopelessness. And I've many times thought when I talk with people or pray for people who are really discouraged and down, I've many times thought about someone that's gone through what she's gone through. It's mind-boggling what she experienced. But she was at a point of despair. If she could have taken her life, she said, I would have if I could have. But she was just laying there saying, God, if you're real, Would you help me? Would you somehow help me to make sense of this? She said the lights were down in the room and that the nurses were gone on break to the nursing station. And she looked over and she saw a shadow, a figure in the doorway. At first she was startled, a little bit of afraid. And that shadow then got down on the floor and crawled across the room, crawled over to her bed, and climbed up into the bed beside her. It was her dearest high school friend. And she crawled up into the bed and cradled her and began to sing an old hymn. I wish I could remember the name of it. What was it? As soon as I heard that, the testimony, I took it and got it, found it on my phone and took it to my wife. I said, listen to this. She got up and cradled her in that bed and sang this old hymn of the church to her. Oh, it's the one that starts off, Man of Sorrows. I can't remember all the words to it. But anyway, she said that she met Jesus that night. She experienced the presence of God. That was the turning point in her life. That's when she came out of the cave of hopelessness. That's when she saw that she could come out and only Jesus could bring her out of that. Let me tell you, your problem might be big and you might be in the deepest, darkest time of your life. But God called this great man of God, Elijah, out of that cave, and he'll call you out of it too. He'll help you in your trouble, in your despair. He'll feed you and he'll sustain you and he'll bring you that still small voice to you to speak to you and to bring you out of that hopelessness. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. The same God. You know, we have a difficulty. We know God has moved. He has delivered. He will. We know that he does that. He has done it and he does it. That's a part of his nature. That's what he does. But we have a difficult time saying, and I know that he will. I know that he will. And that's where we need to get to here tonight. And for some of you, and I don't know exactly who the Lord might be talking to here tonight, but let's stand together, because there may be some of you that you've been in the cave too long, and the Lord, by His Spirit, is saying to you, you need to, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this place? What are you doing in this cave? You need to get back on track. You need to get back on the way that I've called you to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The best answer for discouragement, for hopelessness, for the oppression of the enemy, for depression and all of these attacks against your mind and your spirit, the best hope that we have is in the healing power of Jesus Christ, the sustaining power of Jesus. Come out of that darkness and out of that cave and get back in the place. Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Come out. Let me speak to you. Let me direct you. Let me show you what to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Let me tell you, the Lord can meet you in your darkest, most difficult time. If you'll open your heart to Him, if you'll hear His voice, He'll bring you out. Hallelujah.